Welcome to the Open House podcast site, available at openhousecommunity.com.au.
There are few names with more global awareness than that of Billy Graham. Billy Graham still holds the record for attendances at a number of Australia's sporting grounds for his crusades. Does that form of outreach still work in 2014? You bet it does, according to Will Graham, Billy Graham's grandson and Vice President and Associate Evangelist of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. William's in Australia right now and about to fly to Broken Hill for his third reality event, having run these events already in Gunnedah, Tamworth and Moree in the past few years. Will, welcome back to Australia and Open House. Let's begin with life inside the Graham clan, if we might. While there was surely a rich fabric of faith in your home, there also must have been a time when you consciously committed your life to Christ. How did that happen?
It was my father. When I was about 6 or 7 years old, I was at church. And on this particular day at church, we were having communion. And I wanted, you know, a little bit of the grape juice, a little bit of crackers, because I thought it was grown-up snacks.
Yeah, of course.
You know, this is for the grown-ups, yeah. The adult snack time. And because I was always in the children's church, I was, you know, not in the main service during the time. And now I was too old, and so I had to come out and be with my parents. And my dad wouldn't let me take it. And I thought it was because he thought I was going to spill it on the floor, you know, make a mess out of it. And so I didn't really think much of it. And later on, my father took me, when we went back home later, you know, for lunch, my father took me up to my room and explained to me why I couldn't. And they explained the gospel to me. And that's when I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life personally. And so every time I take communion, I think of that time that actually led me to the Lord.
What about evangelism? Is it still a viable proposition to suggest that we can gather together a few thousand people, and much like your granddad saw in Melbourne and in Sydney, where he set records for the kinds right. of people who put their hands up and said, "Yes, Lord, I'm here, count me in." What's the role of contemporary evangelism?
Well, evangelism is always relative, you know, and when I mean that, I mean we have to make it relative. So we use different means to reach newer generations. But yet, when we look at what we call the crusade model, where we gather in big stadiums, it still works. And, you know, people say, oh, it won't work, it doesn't work. It does. We've worked not only in the United States, but here in Australia. Some of the places I've gone, have like Moree, Gunnedah, Tamworth, yeah. You know, Orange, Bathurst, Lithgow, you know, they don't have any stadiums. So we meet like in the city halls or something like that. And we've had wonderful events, and a huge, great number of people come to know Christ during those events. And so we just praise God for that. What happens is, this is the thing, it's just not we hold an event and just say, hey, come to our event. What it is a year ahead of time, we've been working in the community and getting locals to invite their friends. And even when you saw Billy Graham and you know, you see all these people coming forward at a Billy Graham crusade, 80% of those people that are running to the front, they're coming to at the invitation, 80% of them were brought by somebody, brought by a friend. And the same is true here. And we see the same results. Obviously, when you're in like Moree or something, you're not going to have 40,000 people there. In this case, you know, like a Moree, Gunnedah, and Tamworth, they invited me to their communities. Same thing in Orange, Bathurst, and Lithgow. The same thing was true. We come in an invitation, and they said, we want this in our community. So, you know, we pray about it, we look at it, and we say, yes, this is where we want to come. And so so we're coming at the invitation of the local churches. So we're not just spinning the globe and say, oh, look where we're going. We're going to Moree now.
Broken Hill looks nice this time of the year. Let's go there. More about Broken Hill in a moment. First, though, tell me about some of the people that stand out perhaps in your mind in this country that when you come back, you think of them in particular as you drive to a place like Broken Hill.
Well, there's probably a few people. One, I think, has had a huge influence in me, just understanding the culture, to understand the – and I'm new. I'm an American. I don't understand politics, but he helps me to understand some of the politics that are going on. And that's John Anderson. And you know, many Australians remember John Anderson as your deputy prime minister, a lovely man.
Indeed.
And a well-spoken
man. Of great faith, too.
Great faith. And so he's been a huge encouragement to me and just give me some understanding in the you know, the culture of Australia. But I also remember a young lady that was in Orange. This was a couple years ago when I was in Orange. And I remember when I was preaching, I could see her and her baby, her small child, running around down in the like in the counseling area, you know, because the lights were so bright, I could only see just a few feet in front of me. And I remember seeing her, and I went afterwards, we were done. I went to my favorite Scottish restaurant, Macca's. And so I went to McDonald's, and I was eating there, and lo and behold, she was there. And she's a nice, young, pretty lady and a young child, and we just started talking, you know, and stuff like that. We were ordering some food, and I went to go sit down, you know, because I didn't want her husband thinking I was trying to, you know, hit move on his girl, yeah, move in on his girlfriend here. But she came up and talked to me, and she was just saying some nice things, you know, thank you for coming, I greatly appreciate it. And afterwards, we were eating, she was about to leave. She came up and said, you know, Mr. Graham, can I just talk to you real quick? And I said, yeah. And I was sitting with some friends, and she said, you know, a couple weeks ago, I had made plans to commit suicide, and not only to take my life, but to take my daughter's life. I'd given up in life, and a lot of bad choices I've made in life, and I just wanted to give up. And I already made plans to commit suicide and take my daughter's life. Their daughter's like a year and a half at this time.
Goodness.
And she said, but tonight I realized that God has a plan and a purpose for me. And I just want you to know that I've rededicated my life to Christ. And, you know, and that's what the gospel does. The gospel changes things in this person's life. And now, matter of fact, she was estranged from her husband at the time. Her husband wasn't even there. She was estranged from her husband. Now they've had recommitted their marriage together. They've recommitted their marriage together. They're living together. They're worshiping the Lord, and they're looking at going into ministry together.
Outstanding.
But see, that's one of those powerful testimonies of a changed life. And matter of fact, she'll be coming out to Broken Hill later on to share her testimony there.
When I think about the plan that God has for all of us, let me ask about yours. Go back to when you were in your formative years, a teenager. What did you expect to be doing at this time in your life?
Well, even at a young age, I knew that God had set me aside for ministry. And I remember, like for example, it's easier to look back and see all the and connect all
it
the
is.
Dots, you know. But when you're there, you don't see
you
all
miss
the dots
them sometimes.
For some.
Yeah.
But you know, looking back, I see all the dots. And one of the first dots that I remember is when the teacher said, "Draw a picture of something you want to do in life. You know, what do you want to be?" And most people in my class, the boys, they drew like a American football.
Oh, yes.
You know, they want to be the quarterback to win the game, the Super Bowl.
Yeah.
You know, but I drew an open Bible, and I drew a pair of headphones that you use in aviation that have headphones with a microphone.
Yeah.
And I drew those. I want to fly around telling people about Jesus. And so I drew those two things, an open Bible and these things for aviation. And so even at a young age, God was placing this in my heart. And I didn't know what it was going to look like. I didn't know I was going to be an evangelist, so I may have been a missionary or be a pastor somewhere. I didn't know at the time. But God just, you know, kept showing me and putting things in my life to show me where I was supposed to be going, and that's to go into full-time ministry. And so it took me a while to get into ministry. And, you know, I mean, I went to college and the university and, you know, went to graduate school to get my master's, and later I got a doctorate. An honorary doctorate that was given to me. And so, you know, this is, and I use these things to, for the gospel now. And so it's a wonderful thing that God's allowed me to be a part of. And I'm so grateful for the education I've gotten and the wonderful life experiences I've seen.
Life is about listening as well as speaking. When you head into a place, what are some of the lessons you've learned and you've applied in your own life in your travels around the world?
Well, it is important to listen and see what's just going on in the community. Now, Broken Hill so far out there, I haven't had a chance to get there yet. Usually I try to go to a community before I before I actually do the event. I try to come out the year before and meet with people and just get to meet people and learn. So that next year, as I think of Broken Hill, I can think of the stories and the things I've seen. And this time I have not, which is, it's so far out there, Broken Hill. It takes me like a whole flight to get out there.
Yep.
It's just hard to get to Australia, more or less, than Broken Hill. But I'm really looking forward to seeing it. And I've been able to text and to talk to some people out there and just having a better understanding. I know it's the kind of they say it's the beginning of the outback right there.
You can see it. It's just over the backyard.
Yeah, that's what they say. And so I'm looking forward to it just to see and to minister there. Some wonderful Christians out there, and I'm looking forward to getting to meet them personally. I've got to text them and send them pictures of things back and forth, and that's about it.
What's the biggest surprise that you've encountered in your time in ministry? What moment just caught you so off guard that you said to yourself or whomever was in the car with you or next to you on the plane, you said, wow, didn't see that coming, God?
Well, I've had probably a couple of them, but they're very similar. And that's why I say God forgive me for not seeing it. And what happened was, I remember I was in Canada and I was preaching, and it was such a small crowd that showed up. We were in Thunder Bay, Ontario. That's kind of like their version of a Broken Hill. I mean, it's out in the western part. No one knows about it. It's remote. It's bigger than, probably a bigger city than Broken Hill. But I remember then I was like, man, we just had a puny crowd. And I was so disappointed that we didn't have more people there. And I was like, man, I just wish we had done better communicating what was going on. We had a, you know, concert going on, we had some great music, and then I would get up and preach and give the gospel and have an invitation. And I remember I was like, well, you know, every once in a while you just have a bad night, you just mark it off and just say, you know, that you're gonna have a bad night once in a while. And that's what I kind of did. I kind of marked it off in my mind, and I was already on to the next city. And when I gave the invitation, 1 out of 5 people came forward. That's 20%. 1 out of 5 people made a decision for Christ, came forward. And I remember sitting in the back weeping, saying, Lord, I missed it. I had already turned my vision onto the next city. I'd already written them off in my mind. Too small of a crowd. God's not working here. And God just taught me, I'm working right here, Will. Don't worry about the crowd. Your job's not to worry about the crowd. Your job's to preach. And so God taught me a valuable lesson that day.
I'm going to be greedy and ask for one more story as we wrap. Right.
I was a pastor. I used to be a pastor in a church back in the United States, in North Carolina, my home state. And I remember preaching one time, or I just got back from a trip, long mission trip, and I wasn't feeling good. I was jet lagged. You know, I'd been home only about 24 hours from India, and I was trying to prepare my sermon. And I've really been working on this one for a long time, and so I was wanting to preach. But my music minister called up and said, you know, Will, I can't be there, and I can't find anyone to take my place. And I was kind of mad. I was kind of miffed. I'm not sure if that's a word that translates
to
Aussie, but yeah. I was upset.
Ticked off.
All right, I know that word.
Yeah.
And I was just, you know, I was like, he didn't, you know, what do you mean you haven't found someone to help? I can't run everything in the church here. And he said, well, I can't find anyone. Sorry, I'm not going to be there. And I just remember like, man. So I tried to find someone to help me. I did. I found a young man that was willing to help me come in and lead worship. And he did. He did a great job. But he just kept going and kept going. And I looked at my watch and... the service was over, and I had this great sermon I was wanting to preach, and I only had about 5 minutes. And I was like, my sermon's too good to preach in 5 minutes. I'm going to save it for next week. And so I told the, and I want to give a little bit of a report of what I've seen and what I've been doing over in India.
Yeah.
So for 5 minutes, I apologized to the crowd because we had some guests, and I said, normally, I want to apologize to my guests. Normally, I would get up and share the gospel, but this morning, God just wants me to share you what I've seen on the mission field. And so for 5 minutes, I shared and said, you know, please forgive me. Normally, I spend time in God's word. We really love God's word here, but today it didn't just seem to work out that way. I don't know why. And I didn't get to preach. And but I said, I gave an invitation anyway. And I had two people, husband and wife, came up and they gave their life to Christ. And they said, we want to give our life over to Jesus. And I didn't get to preach. You know, it's like it just reminded me, God, you don't need me.
Yeah.
Because God works. As long as you're faithful to Him, God works in people's lives. And that's what that couple needed to hear. It was just a simple 5-minute testimony of what I saw in the mission field. And they realized they need Jesus Christ in their life. And they gave, as a husband and wife, they gave their life to Christ. And I didn't preach a sermon. And so God just reminded me that, Will, I don't need you. But Will, you should count it as a privilege to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you get to witness this firsthand, and that's so true. God doesn't need me, but He chooses to allow me to be a part of what He's doing, and I just get to see it. And but I was reminded that day that God doesn't need me. God works in people's lives. I just got to be faithful in presenting the gospel. In this case, I simply gave a testimony. God used that testimony to reach those couple for Himself.
Will Graham, we're rapt that God has sent you to Australia, and may all sorts of spiritual havoc break out in Broken Hill.
Well, that's what we pray for.
As a result of your visit there. Thanks for dropping by Open House.
Thank you.